Today on Real Radio.
He warns us here about being deceived. Everybody could be deceived if we're not being careful. The word deceived here means, listen to this, it means to be seduced. The word means a step-by-step or pathological or systematic seduction. Think of it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series now through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the first four verses of chapter 11 today. The passage contains a verse that is well known to seasoned believers who've been deceived. Paul warns against falling for a false Jesus, a false spirit, and a false gospel. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a multi-part series called With This Mind.
I didn't know who my daughters were going to marry, but I had a pretty strong clue that they're going to marry somebody, statistically. It was my job to make sure that they were intact on that day. Well, who is the guy? I don't know. Isn't that weird? It's 30 years from now. Think about it. When the baby, before they even baby, the baby's even born, you're thinking about, man, this kid's going to come out. We know it's going to be a girl. Man, if the Lord doesn't come back, she's going to marry somebody someday. Where's that guy? Who is that guy? The word chaste means untouched, innocent, kept clean. Of course, the context is your faith. Have faith in Jesus, no one else. To be a virgin, what do you mean be a virgin in the context? Pure faith in Him, Him alone, biblical faith in Christ. Chaste. No false doctrine floating around in your life. Get away from that stuff. I'm dead serious about what I'm about to say. I know I look like a dinosaur, and I'm going to sound like one in a moment. Tough. This is the truth. Stop reading stupid books written by men who don't even know what they're talking about. Yeah, but you know what? This guy said this thing, and it's got a million hits on YouTube. Do you understand? The internet has allowed insane people to have global access. They used to be in hospitals. Now they're online. I'm serious. Well, you know what? ABC News said, they're insane. It's a horrible world because you need to ask the person personally. I have two friends that are being lambasted right now in the news. Him and Jason are being completely lied about. Completely lied. I know these guys. But people are commenting and they don't even know them. I know them. And they're being lied about. Oh, no, but see, people don't want to know that part. They want to know the juicy part. But what if it's not true? It doesn't matter. It's just juicy. We are nuts as a culture. Where's the truth? This is vital. Doctrine, things, stop, listen, read your Bible. Listen, I would be so happy, seriously, I'm not joking, if you went deaf today and you couldn't hear a word I said, but instead you just started reading your Bible and you couldn't hear what people had to say, do you know we might be better off? Imagine that. Imagine if every book in the universe evaporated and you just had the Bible. Read it. What are you afraid of it? Are you afraid of it? Well, the Bible, I don't read the Bible. Why? I know why you don't. It'd change your life. And so people avoid it. It's a pathetic day when a Christian avoids the Bible. You know what? They're going to be swept away. But the warning is here to the church, to the bride of Christ. You're being presented someday. Make sure when you come down that aisle to meet Jesus that your faith has been in Him alone. Oh my goodness, church, don't you realize that the day He looks at us in the eyes, He's going to look at us in the eyes and He's going to know. We don't have to say anything. In the very silence of God, the question will be, I'm sure, embossed upon the screen of our minds. Have you been faithful to me? What are you going to say? I have to say no. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not dabbling into Mormonism. I'm not dabbling into Buddhism. But you know what? I don't have to go any further than I kind of dabbled into me a little bit. I kind of thought that I could handle this. I kind of thought I could do this without God. I kind of thought I knew better than you sometimes, Jesus. You know what's amazing? I think my head on that day when I'm presented, as it were, my head, my chin's going to hit my chest. But I know this, that the Lord is going to reach down. I know this. I just know this. He's going to reach down. He's going to grab my chin, and he's going to pick up my head, and he's going to say, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And it's with loving kindness that I've drawn down you down this aisle. He's going to pick my head up. The Bible says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Someone say amen to that. Amen. Isn't that good news? That's good news. That was not even in my notes, so that must have been from God to you today. And then it's the word virgin. The word means sheltered or guarded one. Someone kept unmarried, undefiled. In the context, a virgin daughter. It's beautiful. It's beautiful what he's saying. Doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived, think about it. You put your faith in Jesus, and you have virgin faith in the Christ that you will someday imagine. You read Bible prophecy, you read the book of Revelation, there's going to be a wedding. The Bible says it's coming. And the bride of Christ will be presented to Jesus. It is going to happen. And the Bible says that the bride of Christ is the church, made out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of people from the world. For the last 2,000 years, how cool will that be? A montage of humanity that had this one thing in common, one name, Jesus. Savior and Lord. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. What does that mean? Jesus Christ died on the cross to appease the demands of the law, because I couldn't. I couldn't keep the law. That you may be married to another, to him. Yeah, who is he? Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. How beautiful is that language now in the context? Revelation 19, verse 6. John says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. You know what that word means? She's made herself presentable. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You might say, well, Jack, you're always doing fine until you got to the word saints. And that can't be me. Guess what? It is you. So, man, I didn't learn that in catechism or something like that. I didn't learn that, I understand that. Listen, is everybody listening? We're almost done. Y'all listening? This is a big deal. You might want to write this down, because I'm going from memory, and I could flub this up. But go ahead and leave that on the screen. In English, obviously, you see the word saints there, and you see the word I. In biblical Greek, the word for a, listen, don't run out of the building. The word for a damned person or a condemned person, a person who is damned by judgment. Do you understand that? Their life has been reviewed, and they have been condemned, and so thus they are now damned to destruction or death. Okay? What is that word? H-A-G-O-S. Hagos. H-A-G-O-S. A condemned thing. The Bible says all of us, before meeting Jesus, because all of us have done wrong. How much wrong do you have to do before you've done wrong? Anybody? That's it. Exactly. We've all done wrong. We've all sinned against God's holy, perfect moral law. All of us. So, who in the room's guilty here? Well, if you were listening, you would have raised your hands. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. And right when we come to the point of, oh my gosh, because listen, have you ever told a lie? Yes, you have. The Bible says all men are liars. See, but Pastor, it says all men. It's the word mankind. All in mankind are liars. We lie by nature. How big was the fish? It's that big. And then, well, it's kind of like that. It's kind of, you know, kind of like that. It's kind of like I didn't even catch one. Right? Okay. So how many lies do you have to tell before you're a liar? One, according to God, right? Yeah, but it was a white one. What is this white one? Oh, the 11th commandment. It's the white one. No, no. See, listen. Hagos is by their own doing, by our own doing, we've become a condemned one. But the word saint, listen, remember, H-A-G-O-S is a condemned thing. The Bible says that Jesus is the great I am, right? If you drop I right in the middle of Hagos, you have Hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S is the word saint. Just the very word in the biblical language is something that has been condemned and is hopeless, but something from the outside is put in the middle of it, is converted to the most perfect thing. That's why your Bible says to the saints who are at Corinth, or to the saints who are at Rome, or to the saints who are at Ephesus. Are you with me, everybody? The Bible's not exaggerating. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Isn't that fantastic? To those who were once condemned in Rome, but are now perfect in the sight of God. Why are we? How can we be perfect? Because your faith in Jesus, God puts on glasses, as it were, and sees Jesus when he sees you. Amen. What am I looking at there? Oh, it's the righteousness of my son. The moment you trust Jesus, his righteousness is not superimposed upon you. His righteousness burns through you, and you become born again. Do you still sin? Yes. But do you hate it now? Yes. Are you responsive now to his conviction? Yes. Your life has changed. And the Bible says, you are now a saint. Yeah, I thought you had to go through the vote process. Someone already voted. His name is Jesus on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? To purchase you in salvation forever. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, now here's a warning, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've wandered away. You have wandering eyes, wandering imaginations. Remember, therefore, verse 5 says, where you have fallen, repent, change your mind, and do your first works. What's the first works of being a Christian? Is to love God, because we're espoused to him. Verse 3, God's love is a reassuring love. Reassuring love. Listen to this. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, this is the issue, may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. Will all of you underline those words? The simplicity that is in Christ. The Bible is filled with warnings, and they alert us to the things that might endanger our souls. He warns us here about being deceived. Everybody could be deceived if we're not being careful. The word deceived here means, listen to this, it means to be seduced. The word means a step-by-step or pathological or systematic seduction. Think of it. Think about this. How is a person seduced? Intellectually? How are they corrupted in the way that they think? Spiritually? Physically? Seduction is a very careful plotting by someone to get you somewhere else, to get you away from your wife, or to get you away from your husband, or in this case, to get you away from your faith in Jesus and put it into another thing. That is spiritual adultery the Bible talks about. Are you with me, everybody? It's to lure you away. There are things out there now that are trying to lure you away from your faith in Jesus. Gossip, issues, things, worldviews, the culture trying to lure you away so carefully you can hardly even detect it, if at all. If it wasn't for you knowing the word of God, the Bible warns you over and over again. And Jesus says, return back to your first love. When you return to him being your first love, forget about theology. Forget about anything. Forget about service. Forget about attendance. Forget about, that's nothing. All that stuff comes out of your first love for him. You're in love with him. When you're in love, you're nuts. When you're in love, you're crazy. When you're in love, everyone else doesn't make any sense, do they? But everybody else looks at you and you don't make sense to them. Why? What's the problem? The problem is you're in love and they're not in love. You're in love and that woman or that man, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They walk about 2 feet off the ground, right? And Jesus says, you need to return back to your first love. Remember when you were crazy about me? You were crazy. You didn't know, you hardly know any Bible verse. You hardly knew anything. But you met Jesus, you were crazy. You're absolutely nuts over me. Isn't it sweet that the God of the universe says, I want you to be nuts about me. You talk about me to everybody? You ever see that stuff going on? Oh, man, my man or my woman, oh, she's my, oh, she's just the best. Will you shut up? C.S. Lewis says, Satan can't stand to be mocked. He can't take it. C.S. Lewis says, Satan flees when Satan is mocked. And I think that's one of the greatest mockeries to Satan is to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's his love for me that makes me glow. So, don't you know? I just made that up. Anyway, think of it. Temptation can't stand it. Flesh can't stand it. He's so great. He's awesome. I want to leave you with this. I'm going to give you a piece of the book of Romans, and then I want to give you a quote by A.W. Tozer, which is awesome. This thing about his reassuring love, I want to have you ask yourself this. Do I know this reassuring love of God's? Do I know this? Do I have it in my life? Or have I been deceived? So how would I know? Well, where's my passion? Is my passion defending my particular view on things? We as humans appreciate passion that's in people if it's passion we approve of. If it's a topic we approve of, right? Do you love a passionate baseball player? Can you imagine being a cheerleader and you're not passionate? Can you imagine? Right? No, they're like, sometimes I wonder, if you put those cheerleaders out there, they might do a better job than the team. Why? Because their heart's in it. So in your own life, what are you willing to die for? What hill will you die on? I hope you don't die on a hill. Hills are stupid to die on. Hills are not worthy to die on. You want to die on a mountain, not a hill issue, a mountain issue. And there's no greater mountain issue than God Almighty himself. Now, you guys be quiet in public, you Christians. Listen, wake up, church. Do you understand we're falling for the dope that the world is putting out there? They're blowing smoke on you to shut you up. And a lot of Christians are breathing deep the dope of the world and say, well, we'll be gung-ho for Jesus in church. But we'll walk around the community tiptoeing. No, no, you're not. Listen, at least be consistent and be passionate about what causes you to get up in the morning. At least be consistent. And that passion should carry you everywhere you go. And as a Christian, there's no greater passion than Jesus. So listen to this. The Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Romans 1:21 says, yes, they knew of God. In other words, it's awesome. There's enough evidence to bother them. But they wouldn't stop worshiping him as God or even give him the thanks that was due to him. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God must be like. As a result, their minds became darkened and confused. See, it matters what you think. Claiming themselves to be wise, they instead became complete fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they chose to worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. It matters what we think. I leave you with this. A.W. Tozer writes, "Every age has its own characteristics, and right now we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and the servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God scarcely at all. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heart or the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him, they prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out, and when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the longing and seeking. Moses used the fact that he knew God as in an argument for knowing him better. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. And from there he rose up to make the daring request, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God was frankly pleased with this display of ardor, and the next day called Moses up into the mountain, and there in solemn procession, God made himself pass before Moses. Isn't that awesome? In like manner, David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire. And in his psalms, they ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. Paul confessed the mainspring of his life to be his burning desire after Christ, saying, that I may know him, was the goal of his heart. And to this end, he sacrificed everything, quoting, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them but refuge or rubbish that I may win Christ. If we would find God amid all the religious externals, we must first determine to find him and him alone, and then proceed in the way of simplicity. Now, as always, God reveals himself to babes and hides himself in a thick darkness from the wise and from the prudent. We must simplify our approach to God. We must strip down to essentials, and they will be found to be blessedly few. We must put away all effort to impress God and others and come with the guileless candor of a child. If we do this, without doubt, God will quickly respond. When religion has said its last word, there is little that we need other than God himself. The evil habit of seeking God and effectively prevents us from finding him in full revelation at all. In the and lies our great woe. If we omit the and, we shall soon find God, and in him we shall find that we for which we have all our lives been secretly longing for. A.W. Tozer. Is that awesome? With this mind, you must choose.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called With This Mind. It's a multi-part series taken from the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. With This Mind is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, did you know that Real Radio is made possible by the donations of our listeners? And did you know that you can be part of that? Simply go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And of course, we've made that real easy for you to navigate. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Then click the button that says Donate. You can give a one-time gift, a monthly gift, or a yearly gift at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.